Father, as we open up your word this morning and learn more about Jesus, help us to look beyond the riches of this world and how we feel when we don't have them. Look beyond even the praise that we yearn for so much from others and look to the Lord Jesus himself, our inheritance, the one that we want to be clinging to all of our days. As we see more of what he says and does this morning, give us more and more reasons to be singing this song. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Now, in a few months' time, my wife Jackie and I are going to be taking a holiday together. We're celebrating a bit of a milestone, and I love doing the planning for that, and I've booked the flights, and then I get to do something which just fills me with joy. I get to go onto the airline website and choose the seats and even pre-fill the information. Who's with me? Now, that's just, yes. Super exciting. Got to the point where it went passport details, and I went, which one do I put in? Because I have two. And then I started sort of thinking, there's a sense in which my whole life, the story of my whole life is told in those two small, differently colored documents. And of course, here in Parramatta, for many of our church members, that is a very real thing, that experience. And it raises the question of where do I belong? So this is my home, but there's something, isn't there, that pulls me to another place? Or could it be the other way around, that there's somewhere else that's home, and yet I've been pulled here? And it doesn't just work sort of, you know, in the sort of national level. Even as we just make our way through the world, as we grow up, as we get jobs, maybe we get married, maybe even have a family, the locus of where we are and who we are, it just moves, doesn't it? We become somebody new, and our place of belonging can shift with it. And this is true, of course, of what it means to follow Jesus, which is the largest change that there can be for anybody. It's a huge change. The Bible describes it in various places as moving from darkness to light, or from death to life, or blindness to seeing, and so on. And the sense of this new thing that's going on, this new identity, is what's happening here in Luke's gospel as we open it up. Now, we're picking up Luke from where we actually put it down last year. Last year, we read a bit through Luke, and we're at this particular point where now we're asking, what is this new thing that Jesus is doing? And if I do it with him, if I become part of this thing, what will that mean for me? Just like any change in life, where will I now belong? Who will I be? That's the question before us as we open up our reading. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. We read, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray. And of course, we're good Bible readers, so as Luke goes, in these days, we say, well, what days are they? Our minds goes back to last year, or just the previous chapters of Luke we may have read more recently. And what we looked at in that, and we looked at it last time round, and we saw that the previous sort of little section of Luke kind of runs from chapter 4 through to this moment here in chapter 6. And what do we see? We saw Jesus kind of doing a tour of the Galilee in the north of Israel. And most of all, he just keeps going into the synagogues, the Jewish places of worship, and preaching, teaching, doing a bit of healing and so on. And as we watched him do that, it became very clear that the religious leaders do not like what he's doing. Although, to be fair, Jesus made it clear as well, didn't he, that he didn't particularly much like what they were doing. And so what you end up with is sort of this challenge, Jesus versus the leaders. Luke 6, verse 12, in these days, those days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And Luke tells us he prayed all night. Clearly, what is about to happen is something incredibly important. And so while it's not the main point of the passage, I think it's worth noting as we read along that Jesus does not just do what he's about to do without asking the Father for help. How quick we are sometimes to make huge decisions without asking God, without opening his word to see what clear wisdom there is on the thing we're thinking about, without simply praying and asking God to see if he can make it clear to us once we've read his word. So what is so important that it requires a whole night of prayer? Well, it's there in verse 13, isn't it? And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. And then we get all their names. Now, friends, you cannot miss the significance of this moment. It's incredibly important. Out of all his followers, his disciples, who themselves we've been seeing being drawn out of the people of Israel, Jesus now picks 12 and he names them apostles. The word apostle simply means sent one. So these will be the ones who will now, under Jesus, be sent to lead this new thing that he's doing. That becomes particularly evident as you read through Luke's second book, Acts. It becomes very obvious there that the apostles then are sent out to step up into leadership after Jesus' ascension. But what is the new thing that Jesus is doing that the apostles will eventually lead? And the clue, not subtle at all, is, of course, in the number that he's chosen. He's chosen 12 of them. You may know there were 12 tribes of Israel descended from Jacob's 12 sons. The whole nation divided into 12. So by appointing 12 apostles, Jesus is saying, here is a new Israel. Or perhaps more accurately, a renewed Israel. And all the things we've already seen in Luke's gospel, it's been Jesus, hasn't it, going through Israel as though he is claiming what is rightfully his and claiming it back from the poor leaders, the false shepherds that were there at the time. Well, now he's appointed 12 new leaders for a renewed people of God. So what are we looking at? We're looking at Israel reborn under his leadership. Immediately after this, Luke shows us Jesus beginning what we now know as the Sermon on the Mount. But it's not quite on the mountain as Luke tells it. Here we see, verse 17, Jesus comes down to a level place. So much so that this has led to some commentators on this passage calling it the Sermon on the Plain. And there are some even who might suggest that it's a different teaching moment to Matthew's famous Sermon on the Mount. Now, friends, I don't think that works for two particular reasons. One, the content is so very obviously similar. But secondly, I think it's very obvious, and I'll show you what this looks like, that Matthew and Luke actually want us to be thinking in exactly the same way about this moment. So how is it that we're meant to be thinking about this different way that Luke describes the same location as what Matthew has also described? Well, how do we think about it? Matthew and Luke are looking at different aspects of the same basic image that they're putting forward. And the image they want us to have in our heads as we see Jesus do this is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, where God formed the children of Israel, those 12 tribes, into a nation for the very first time under their then leader, Moses. He's just rescued them out of Egypt and gathered them together around the mountain, and he makes them into a nation. But Matthew and Luke approach the moment where Jesus is kind of replicating this very differently. Matthew, if you read his gospel, he takes the scenic route. Matthew kind of writes his whole opening four chapters of Jesus' life like they're a retelling of the story of Israel that you see in the Exodus and beyond, as though sort of Jesus rewalks the nation's journey. And so you kind of see them start in Israel, they go to Egypt, they come back again, there's a time of testing in the desert, there's a passing through the Jordan River, there's other stuff as well. And while the order of the events is a little bit mixed up from the original order, the main elements are all there, and it becomes very obvious what he's doing. So then in Matthew's gospel, the next thing that happens, chapter 5 of Matthew, is Jesus begins preaching. He goes up this mountain and teaches, and our minds, because they've been prepared for it in the way that Matthew describes it, they go Mount Sinai, and we're there. Mount Sinai, we think of Moses going up the mountain and getting the law, the covenant of God, to share with the people. But Luke here does a different thing. So with Luke, you don't get the long backstory, you don't get the scenic tour. What you do is you go straight into a tiny but really significant moment up on the mountain. Luke takes us straight to that moment that we saw in Exodus 24, our first reading. And in that moment, Moses is already up on the mountain. and he's received from God, and now he comes down to share the covenant with the people, the new Israel that God is forming around him. So Luke has Jesus coming down to this level place where they can all be, and now he can teach them. So it's actually the same scene as Matthew. It's Sinai, just viewed in a slightly different way. All of which reinforces our sense of what is happening here. Jesus is renewing Israel. He's rebooting them. It's the turn it off and turn it back on again moment for the nation. And again, it makes sense of what we saw in the previous chapters. As he walks through the Galilee, he's drawing to himself a people from within the people of Israel. The renewed Israel drawn out of the old Israel. Not replacing it, but refreshing it from the inside out. Or maybe we might even say from the top down. And as it happens, therefore, we get this sense that not every single Jew now is ultimately going to be part of God's people. Many of them are, but something else is happening. And again, that's what we've already seen in Luke's gospel and we'll continue to see as we read on. And it's an important point. The Apostle Paul deals with it exactly this question. Himself a Jew, in his letter to the Romans, he says this, Romans 9 verse 6, "Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." So to be a member of this renewed Israel that Jesus is forming here it's not about your ethnicity, whether you're an ethnic Jew. It's about whether you have listened to Jesus' call, whether you've heard his words, whether you've seen what he's done, and you've gone, I want to be part of that. And the great news about that, if it's not a DNA test that you have to send off in the post and get back to let you know if you're in or not, the great news about that is that any one of us can be part of that. All us Gentiles, if we listen to Jesus, hear his words, see what he does, and say, I want to be part of that. I want to trust him. We're in as well, this renewed Israel. And many do, don't they? You see Jesus here speaking and dealing compassionately with the great multitude that is forming around him, that he's gathering together. Now, what does he have to say to his people? What word does Israel's new Moses have for the renewed nation? Last time round, remember, it was the law written on tablets of stone. What will it be now? And what should we be thinking about as we see what Jesus says? Well, Luke does something really interesting here. The law originally came at Sinai, only a few weeks after the Hebrews were rescued from Egypt. But 40 years later, basically because they messed up and God said, let's wait a generation, 40 years later, their children gathered on the east bank of the Jordan, ready to enter the land that was promised to them. And it's at that moment that you get the only place in the whole Bible where Moses is said to lift up his eyes. It's fascinating, right? So you go, oh, I must be onto something there. And it's a moment at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 3 where God says to Moses, lift up your eyes, as he stands on what today we call Mount Nebo. Stands there and he looks over the whole of the land of Israel. He sees the future promises held out to the children of Israel. And his job then is to go and declare those goodnesses to the people. Which is what he does as you read on, you can see him do it. And he lays out before them a simple concept. He simply says this, keep trusting God and living for him. Choose to live a certain way under him, trusting him, and things will go well for you. A little later on in Deuteronomy, he calls those blessings. Disobey, however, he says, and curses will follow. And so for the children of Israel, as it had been in the desert, it remains the concept that they just need to get their investment horizon correct. As they learn to continue to live in trusting obedience of the God who saved them, they keep needing to see that the things that God has promised them that are future things, those outcomes are far better than chasing after the immediate things they're looking for now. Well, that was back on the mountain outside the promised land in the Jordan. Now Jesus uses pretty much the same language, blessings and curses or woes. It's the same underlying idea that's there. as he now speaks to his new people. And what I want to do is, in our last bit of our time together, is rather than just drilling down on the detail of every line, is concentrate on just the overall flow of what's going on here. For what we have from Jesus' lips are future promises that make sense of the now. Future promises that make sense of the now. So, for example, take the first section here. It's verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, I hope you can see kind of the repeated rhythm and logic of this. You're blessed, says Jesus to his followers. You're blessed even though life is hard now. You may be poor, you may be hungry, you may weep, because something better is coming. You shall be satisfied. You shall laugh. Again, see the logic. I'm blessed even though I don't feel like I am right now, because a future benefit is coming. My investment horizon stretches out a bit further. And the benefit is what he begins by calling the kingdom of God, which in Luke's gospel is the way Jesus describes this new rule that he brings. So how do we summarize these first few verses for his followers? Jesus is basically saying, don't worry if it's hard now. You belong to the kingdom. And it's all going to get much better. And how do I know it will be better? Well, the next line is really interesting, isn't it? Verse 22. What's the worst thing that could happen? Here it is. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Now this is the climax of the first section of Jesus' teaching. What's the worst difficulty I can have? What brings it all together? What's the climax of it all? Well, it's being hated. It's being excluded. It's being reviled on account of the Son of Man. That is one of the ways that Jesus speaks about himself, on account of Jesus. And Jesus says, in that moment when it happens, has that happened to you, by the way? I'm sure it has for many of us. When people find out that we're a Christian, or we make choices, particularly because we're Christians, wow, see it come. Maybe in our workplaces, where we study, could it be even in your family, someone knows exactly what button to push? Well, rejoice in that day, says Jesus. Rejoice in the day when they're being awful to you. Why? He says, because there is a great reward in heaven. Now, just unpack this for a minute. See what he's saying? Their mistreatment of you because you follow Jesus is solid proof that you do belong to Jesus. Else why would they be doing it? So rejoice in that moment, because it just proves the point that you do belong to Jesus. And if you belong to him, well, then your reward is great in heaven, says Jesus. He's coming back. And when he comes back, we'll be on his side if we're with him now. And it's always been like this, says Jesus. You know, their fathers did this to the prophets. It was especially true in ancient Israel when the prophets stood and spoke truths about God. No one liked it. They were given such a hard time. But they could see what was coming as well. They could see what was coming. And so, says Jesus, should we. Living for Jesus means I hang on to future promises that make sense of the now. I don't trust only what I can see of my current circumstances, and I don't listen to only what I hear from those around me mocking me for following Jesus. I mean, back there on Mount Nebo, Moses' eyes were lifted to see the promises of God in the land before the Hebrews. And he shared the good news of that kingdom with them. And they must have thought, oh, is it worth it? It's been hard enough in the desert for them. They were going to have battles that they needed to face and all sorts of difficulties. But no, that's why at that moment they needed to see that there was goodness beyond it. And as Jesus now lifts his eyes on his followers, it's as though he lifts our eyes with him up and to eternity. Your reward is great in heaven, he says. And you need to know that even when life is hard now. And then the second half of what he says is really just the reversal of the first. If you want it all now, says Jesus, you can have it now, but not then. Not when he returns. So work out where you belong and who you belong to and what your investment horizon is going to be. As Jesus here speaks to his very first followers, he calls them to belong to something, to someone better than all the things that we might chase now. And we chase so many things now. But it is interesting, isn't it, what Jesus ultimately hones in on. He hones in on what other people say about us because of him. I wonder if that so consistently is our biggest thing. We just want other people to speak well of us, and we crumble when they don't. But Jesus is there for us in all these things, whether even poor, hungry, weeping. We could experience these, and we could experience them for many different reasons. It's not clear whether I'm poor because I'm a Christian. No, it's just if you're poor, he says, you're blessed because good things are coming. And Jesus comes to meet us in all of them, and he provides himself as the answer. To belong to the kingdom, the renewed Israel that Jesus brings, is to belong to Jesus himself. Now, we're actually going to Jordan for our holiday. I'm looking forward to standing on Mount Nebo and looking out on the same view that Moses had and reminding myself that trusting Jesus is about looking forward to the future promises, even though, well, it actually won't be so hard. It'll be holiday for me, but you know what I mean. As I pack for that holiday, I've decided I'm actually just going to take both passports with me. That's probably the most sensible thing to do, right? But as I'm reading through Luke at the same time, I'm beginning to realize that those two little documents, they're not who I really am, and neither points to my real home. My home, our home, Christian, is the renewed Israel that Jesus formed on that mountain in Galilee as he chose the 12 out of old Israel, and into which he has gathered so many of us into this fuller, final version of what was originally done through Moses so many thousands of years before. Our home and identity is the kingdom with King Jesus, who knows about all these things I find so hard at the moment, who sees most of all my deep need to be approved of by those around me, and who promises us that it is all worth it, that there are blessings to be found in him that make sense even of the difficulty in the here and now. If only I would have my eyes lifted up to see what I have in him. Let's pray. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance all of my days. Father, as we look at Jesus rebooting Israel, starting her up again, renewing her, and then calling all who will listen to him and trust him to be part of what he is doing, of part of this kingdom, not just Jews from out of Israel, but all of us Gentiles as well who listen to his voice and trust in him. Help us, reassure us, lift our eyes to see the great promises that he is holding out for us, to see this wonderful future benefit, even now as we experience forgiveness and grace and the peace that the Spirit brings. Keep our eyes lifted up for the future, for that wonderful day when Jesus returns with our heavenly reward and we get him. And we're taken home by him. Our great soul's desire. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.